So since the start of January, we've been in a series of messages in Scripture, rooted in Scripture, but kind of outlined by a part of a book. Actually, it's just a few small pages in a book that's, I don't know, 200 pages long or so, by John Mark Comer. And both the book and the sermon series are titled Practicing the Way. And today is actually the end of this series. So next Sunday, we'll start a new one where we're going to be looking at some misunderstandings about Jesus and what Scripture really tells us about him. So the series is titled Fact or Fiction. Great opportunity to invite anyone you might know who might be skeptical of Jesus or has any misconceptions of him, or maybe that's you here this morning. Great opportunity in that series to kind of get straightened out on who Jesus is. So in this series that's wrapping up today, we have been looking at the spiritual practices, or you might call them disciplines, or even habits that Jesus had, and what it might look like in our lives if we were to put those into practice more regularly as well. One of the basic premises of this is that we all need a rule of life. So a rule of life is a set of practices, relationships, and commitments that is inspired by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, for the sake of our wholeness in Christ, our completeness in Christ. In other words, it's a plan, and that's one of the key words, it's a plan, it doesn't happen accidentally, it's a plan of how to be with Jesus and live more like Jesus. Now, the phrase or title, a rule of life, probably doesn't sound very inviting. It's like, what on earth? I don't really want a rule of life. There's enough rules already in life. Why would I create one for myself? But you've already got one. You have a rule of life that shapes and influences and even governs your life already, whether you acknowledge it or not. The question is your rule of life giving you the right kind of life? Is your rule of life shaping you well? There's a saying in the business world that goes like this. It says, your system is perfectly designed to give you the results you are getting. So if you don't like the results you're getting, the problem is the system you've set up. It's going to give you the results that it's just going to give. As John Mark Comer puts it, he says, if your emotional life is off kilter, if you feel far from God, stressed, anxious, and chronically mad, and you're not becoming more of a person of love, then the odds are that something about the system of your life is poorly designed. Your rule of life, if you are feeling all those things, your rule of life is probably actually working perfectly well. The problem is it's not a very good rule of life. It's not leading you to flourish as an image bearer of God who created you, the God who loves you just as you are and desires to transform you and have you be conformed more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, as Scripture tells us. So thus far in this series, we have looked at 8 practices of Jesus that if we were to put them into practice in our own lives regularly, and by regularly, some of these might be daily, some of them weekly, some of them less frequently than that, maybe even only like once a year in some instances, but they would lead us to live in a more positive, flourishing way, the way God has designed us and the way that Jesus modeled for us. And so here they are: Sabbath, prayer, fasting, solitude, generosity, Scripture, community, service, and the last one today is witness. Now, if you missed any of the messages in this series because today's your first day with us, or you just missed a Sunday or two over the last couple of months, I simply would encourage you, if you haven't already done this, to watch those messages that you missed at our website, or you can read the sermons there. There are copies of the sermons, paper copies out in the lobby. You can grab that this morning if you want. But even better, because I'm not really into this for my own credit for your spiritual growth, if there's anything I ever do or say that helps you, that's great. I want to do that, but I'm not really concerned about that. My first recommendation is to get a copy of the book by John Mark Comer. And it's all rooted in Scripture. It will get you reading your Bible more. There's one copy left. We bought, was it 50, Betty? Do you remember? 75 copies of the book have gone out the doors, which is awesome. Okay, we gave those away. Those are available. And there's one. I thought there were none left. I found one this morning out in the lobby. So if you did not get a copy of the book, and you'd like a copy, you can do that. You can also find it online very easily. Just Google Practicing the Way, and you'll find it, or Practicing the Way book. Anyway, as I said, our last one is today, and is the topic, the practice of called witness or witnessing. So a witness, we know this word in other contexts, is simply a person who testifies or who tells the truth about something that they saw or heard or experienced. So we're familiar with that from, you know, a witness in a court of law, whether you've been in court or you've seen them on TV or in a movie, we understand the concept there, right? Or a witness to a car crash, or a witness to a dispute on the playground. Or more positively, a witness can be about good things too, like witnesses at a marriage. Every marriage certificate is signed by a couple of witnesses who verify that, yes, the ceremony happened. Yes, these people are who they say they are as they have signed their names on the document as well. So what does this mean for us who are apprentices or disciples of Jesus? And that's probably most of us in the room. Some of us maybe aren't so certain and we're exploring who Jesus is. But what does it mean for those of us who are? Well, today's reading from Acts that we're going to get to in just a moment helps to answer that question, although it kind of just sets the stage for answering it, and we'll look at some other things that Jesus talks about as well. So what we're looking at is in the book of Acts, Luke, who wrote the gospel according to Luke. Luke is also the author of Acts. He links his earlier writing with this one at the very start of the book of Acts. In the verses before today's verses, he says that Jesus had given already many proofs that he was alive. So that what we're reading today is a resurrection encounter between Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus had already given a number of proofs over the previous 40 days or thereabouts. So then we get to Luke chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. This is God's word to you and me this morning. Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So Heavenly Father, today speak to us through these words of Jesus's and this passage. May it touch our hearts and help us to understand more about what it means to be a witness today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just kind of to start with, right out of the gate, let's acknowledge that the disciples, and when it says that they gathered around Jesus, the "they" is the disciples. There's 11 of them at this point. They're like the core disciples. There might be others who are kind of on the kind of that next level of disciples who aren't named so much as part of the 12, and then it became 11. Some of those people might have been there as well, but that's who's gathered around him. They seem to believe, even after Jesus' death and resurrection, they seem to believe that Jesus' kingdom is going to be an earthly one. They ask this question, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" The grammar of the Greek, when it says that they asked him, is more like they were asking him, or they kept asking him. It's got this the sense of continuation, like ongoing asking that they are doing. And we saw this, it's in a few different places in Scripture, but we saw it even just last week with James and John, who came with their mother, and she actually asked, when you establish your kingdom, can you put one of my sons at your right hand and one at your left hand? Like, that's the approach here. And so it's this earthly kingdom that they're after. And now, even here, post-resurrection, the disciples still didn't totally get the nature of Jesus' kingdom. Quite frankly, this ought to help us feel a little bit better if we have our own questions and doubts and confusions ever about what it means to follow Jesus. We're in the same boat, and yet God can still work through you just as he did them. And still today, also, understanding the nature of Jesus' kingdom is a challenge. Yes, we do pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But it's not just about the kingdom being restored, like to Israel, as they thought there, as they were with Jesus and asked him this question, or making Israel like ruler of the world or anything like that. It's a kingdom that is centered on the throne of God in heaven. And to the degree that it exists here on earth, it is actually global. It's not about any one nation or people group or whatever. It's a global thing. It's a kingdom that welcomes in anyone who will acknowledge Jesus as king and truly live with him as Lord of their lives. And so for those of us who are believers, our lives are oriented around Jesus and his grace and his truth, his love, his mercy, and all that stuff ruling and governing in our lives. Those are the values that we have. This is why we put into practice the habits and ways of Jesus, so that we would be more centered on him, so that our minds would be transformed, as Paul writes about in Romans, right? So that we think more like Jesus and live more like Jesus and speak more like Jesus. So that as we live out our lives, we would then bear witness to his lordship, to his grace, to his truth, to his mercy, and that we would point people to him. That the light of Christ, that it would shine brightly through us. That's another metaphor that Jesus uses. And when we do that, when we really live like Jesus' disciples, when we live differently than the world does, we are witnesses to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And this is a power that leads us out of the darkness and into the light, to lead us away from sin and into holy living, so that we might say, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I've been found. Your life and my life points to this new seeing, this new sense of being found. And Jesus makes it clear here. He tells them that they are to be his witnesses, that this is how your life is supposed to be, that you would witness to who Jesus is in your life, his active presence. And it's by the whole power of the Holy Spirit. He talks about that here as well. And we're to do this, and this is their context, remember. It seems foreign to us, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's like expanding circles or sphere of influence, moving out so that the good news of Jesus ultimately spreads around the entire globe. It's not just an Israel thing, he's saying. You guys got it wrong. It's not just about here and now. It's way bigger than this. And essentially, by and large, over the last 2,000 years, it has gone global. Christian faith is the largest religion by number of adherents. It's the largest religion in the world. Now, when he said this to them, that you're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, the first two, like, that makes sense to them. They get that. Jerusalem and Judea, like, woo, we get that. Jerusalem is their city and their people, and Judea is part of the nation of Israel. Judea was historically for Israel, it was the southern kingdom. Israel, the nation, got divided into two kingdoms, it's usually called, the southern and the northern one. So they're in the southern one. Jerusalem is a part of the southern one. Whether the disciples actually had grown up in Jerusalem or lived anywhere near there, Jerusalem, that's like their city. That's the center of the faith for them. That's where the temple is. It means a lot. And then Jerusalem, as I said, is in Judea. That's more broadly their people as well. So that resonates. They get that. But Samaria? I don't know. I'm not so sure about that, they're thinking. This is a little more questionable to them. Samaria at one time had been the capital city of the northern part of the nation of Israel. And over time, there developed some animosity between the southern and the northern, particularly in regards to the people of Samaria. Now, by the time you get to Jesus' day, Samaria was more than just a city, and it wasn't the capital city. It really referred to more the region. It'd be a little bit like if you were traveling, I don't know, anywhere outside of like practically the West Coast. You're on the East Coast, let's say, or somewhere else around the world, and someone asks you where you're from. You might say, well, I'm from Seattle. You know, you drill down further, and you live in Kirkland or Redmond or Woodinville or Bellevue or whatever. But you say, I'm from Seattle. Or maybe you say, from the Puget Sound region. I don't know if people even know much about that outside of Seattle. But, you know, Seattle kind of encompasses the region more broadly at a certain level. Samaria is like that. It's this region. And there's this sense of animosity from the Judean side of things towards Samaritans. That's what you call people who live in Samaria. And they just didn't really care for one another. So Jesus challenges that worldview several times in his ministry, by the way, before he makes this statement to them today. You know, like at one point in the Gospel of John, he tells us about Jesus going through Samaria. In fact, Jesus in that story says that I must go through Samaria. I must go to Samaria. And John says, he basically tells, normally people went around. Like, this was unusual. But Jesus has to do this. And in that same thing, when he's going through there, he ends up meeting with a Samaritan woman. And he talks with her, which was unusual because, A, she's Samaritan, and B, she's a she. Like, that was just, men didn't talk with women in a public place like that at the well. So Jesus kind of breaks down their stereotypes and says, it's okay. It's okay to talk with these people. Another time, Jesus tells a parable. We call it the parable of the good, what? The parable of the good Samaritan. Because it wasn't either the Jewish religious leaders guys who came by who could have been the hero of the story and helped the person in need. It was a Samaritan. And it's like, how is the Samaritan the hero of the story? That's not the way it's supposed to be. But Jesus is breaking down these barriers. And then there's another time where Jesus heals 10 guys of leprosy. And in their day, in order to kind of be declared clean and healthy and able to like integrate into society, you'd go and get yourself checked out by one of the priests. So he tells them that. He says, you're healed, but go to the priest to get validated as healed. And only one person then comes back to say thank you after doing that. And that's a Samaritan. Only one out of the 10. So multiple times Jesus kind of breaks down the walls between Judeans and particularly Samaritans, people of the northern kingdom. So he demonstrated this idea of bearing witness beyond the places of our comfort zones and just with people who like us or that we like. We don't just bear witness to our friends and family and the people that we like, people that we hang out with naturally. We do it with people who we might have deep-seated uncertainty about. Maybe, would we dare use the word hatred? Or maybe we feel like they hate us? Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount to not hate our enemies, but actually to love them. Elsewhere, he teaches that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, and he defines neighbor essentially as anyone who walks the face of the earth. Like anyone you might come in contact with, where they literally are your neighbor or not, it doesn't matter. And with social media and the internet today, the potential is there for your neighbor, as Jesus defined it, to literally be just about anyone on the face of the planet, pretty darn close, at any moment. So we got Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then he closes this by saying his disciples are to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And we have the opportunity today to do that more, frequently, regularly, or easily, maybe the better way to think of it, than at any other time in history. Like, it starts right here. We've probably all got one of these sitting in our pocket or in our purse, or maybe you left it out in the car or whatever, to going on short-term mission trips, to sponsoring missionaries, supporting missionaries. Like, when you give to our church, some of that money goes to support missionaries that our church sponsors. There's 10 or 12 missionary families or households. Some of them are single individuals. Some of them are whole families with kids. You add it all up, there's 35 or 40 people our church probably supports who are on the mission field out to the ends of the earth from our perspective, helping to be witnesses to Jesus. Or maybe you might do that yourself. Maybe some of you have a calling on your life to be a missionary, to live overseas and take that gospel message and bear witness to Jesus outside of your comfort zone. Regardless of where we live and where we currently are, we are all called to be missionaries. You are a missionary. I am a missionary. We are missionaries right here in Kirkland, right here in Woodinville, in Redmond, wherever it is that you live. Jesus needs people who are witnessing to his love and grace right here as well. And so this witnessing to the transformational resurrection power of Jesus is really the culmination of our discipleship. If you think of following Jesus as being along a path, and we've got the path thing going up here with the hiking boots and stuff throughout this series, the idea is that you go along this path of following Jesus. It's not going around in a circle as we talked about last week. It's going forward, following Jesus where he's leading us. And so all the other spiritual practices that Jesus employed that we want to employ in our lives as well, from Sabbath, starting there, to solitude, scripture reading, a prayer, all the different things, all the way to service that we looked at last week, they're all for the purpose of being witnesses to or being equipped to be his witness in the world where we live. That's what Jesus did. And it's the same in our life as well. These practices are for shaping us to be more Christ-like all the way to being his witness in the world wherever we go, where we live, work, and play, as we say around here. To testify to the saving grace of Jesus by how we live and by what we say. Let's not be afraid to speak about our faith and how Jesus has touched us as well. So I don't know who all God has put in your life that needs somebody to be a witness about who Jesus is or where he's leading you to do that. It starts with just where you live right now and the other places you hang out and spend time. Maybe God's going to lead you somewhere else, to another part of the world to be that missionary. It might be someone in your home or your place of work or at the school or the coffee shop you frequent or the book club you're a part of or the soccer team you play on. It might be the neighbor you're having a property line dispute with. It might be your ex-boyfriend or girlfriend or the person who beat you out for the promotion at work. It might be a husky and you're a cougar. It might be a cougar and you're a husky. It doesn't matter. Jesus calls us to bear witness to his love and his grace to him, to any and all people, because that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. Everything he did was for the purpose of bearing witness to who he is. He served people, he blessed them, he was hospitable, he prayed for people, he engaged people, and it was all done with a heart of care and compassion and generosity, testifying to who he is, bearing witness to who he is. So everything he did bore witness to himself, with the empty tomb being the final piece of testimony that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whether a person acknowledges Jesus as king or not does not change the fact of who Jesus is. It doesn't remove him from the throne just because someone doesn't believe Jesus is king. We acknowledge his position as king, most of us here in the room today, watching online. So let's make one of the practices that we engage in to be to testify to that, to be a witness to Jesus as Lord of our lives, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our hearts, in our lives. Let's make sure our rule of life, the stuff, the habits, the things we engage in that shape us, let's make sure they are in line with Jesus so our lives would be lined up with him, that our lives would be shaped by him and his word. As I said at the start, we've all got a rule of life. We've all got things that we do, things that we read or engage in or watch that shape us. And there's things that you want to know what's going on in the world. That's great. Read that stuff. But you want Jesus ultimately to be the one that influences you. We've got to stay centered on him and his word. So let's follow Jesus and the example that he sets for our rule of life, putting into practice the practices that we've looked at in this series so that we would bear witness to him. We can do that with those who love us and with those who don't, from across the fence to across the sea, so that the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, would be witnessed to far and wide, and people would be drawn into Jesus's, not earthly, but eternal kingdom. Heavenly Father, thank you for this good news of Jesus and the opportunity, the joy to get to be in relationship with you as our Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus as the Holy Spirit moves, and the opportunity and the joy to bear witness to that. God, help us to be centered and grounded in Jesus by putting into practice the disciplines, the habits that Jesus had. Lord, help us to cultivate those in our lives as well, so that when we go out into the world and live our lives in our places of work and in the our circles of friends and the different places where we hang out, so that in those places we might live like Jesus, that we might radiate his grace, his love, his truth, his generosity, all of that, and that we might witness and testify to the good news of Jesus. So Lord, keep leading us down that path. Keep leading us, Lord, as we follow. We pray all in the name of Jesus, the one who shapes us, and all God's children said together, amen.